Our message this morning is from verses 1 through 8, and we will read the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, we're in a series in the book of 2 Timothy, and we've titled it Finishing Well. And we're almost finished. We have just after today one more message, and we will wrap up this series. Through most of the series, we've been talking about things that as individuals we have to do in order to finish well. And as Paul writes to Timothy, there are a number of reasons for his writing. One of them being that he is encouraging this young pastor. Remember, Paul is an older man at this time, and as we just read, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He knows he's about to die and leave this world. And so what he is doing is encouraging this young pastor, Pastor Timothy, to continue in the faith, to do the things he was called to do, to continue to love and serve Christ, and ultimately to be able to finish well. And so through most of this series, we've been talking about things that we as individuals need to do in order to finish well in the Christian life. But today our focus is going to be on the church corporately and on the pastor. And sometimes the pastor gets to preach to himself. In fact, often the pastor preaches to himself. But today particularly, the message is directed at a pastor, and by necessity at the church corporately itself. So this message is for all of us as a congregation, as a whole, as we do corporate life together. This message is for the leaders of the church, the elders, as they oversee the ministry, and it's for the pastors as they minister. And it involves a very serious matter, and one that is absolutely essential, is critical, and without it, we are severely handicapped in the Christian life and unable to finish well. And this very necessary element is a ministry provided for us by the church. And therefore, the church becomes essential in our ability to finish well. You've heard me say this before, and I'll remind you again that the Christian life isn't Jesus and me. The Christian life is being made a part of the family of God, and as Christians, we need to be connected to a local church, and that connection to a local church and that body life, particularly what we do on Sunday morning as we come together to worship corporately, is essential to our spiritual lives and to finishing well. And this very serious matter is none other than the preaching of the Word of God. And while the pastor, and particularly sometimes in today's culture, we call what I do the senior pastor, sometimes in larger churches they have a position they call the preaching pastor, but there's generally a guy that's responsible for doing what I'm doing this morning. And so while that particular pastor is the one responsible for the preaching of God's word, it is incumbent upon the congregation and upon the elders to ensure that throughout the life of the church, because you've chosen pastors before, and you will certainly have to do that again. I'm not eternal, and I'm not going to live forever. My body will grow weak and feeble, as others have, and eventually, whether by death or health, you know, I'll not be able to do this anymore. And so it is essential that a church chooses pastors along the way who will preach the word, and that they hold, that the church holds the pastor accountable for the preaching of God's word. And if he's not doing that, that they ensure that he does. And that they make sure that the pastor is free to spend the time necessary in the preparation of sermons. You may have heard the old joke, well, pastor, you work on Sunday, what do you do the rest of the week? For those that don't understand what goes into the preparation of a message or a sermon, to stand up here and preach for, you know, a half hour plus or minus takes about 25 hours of work at my desk in a study. And so it's necessary to have time to prepare biblical sermons to feed the congregation. And that the congregation understands themselves that sitting under biblical preaching is foundational to a life that finishes well. And so while it's the pastor who actually preaches, this sermon is for all of us as the church collectively, so that we as a congregation will always ensure, as one of our highest priorities, that nothing less than the Word of God is preached from this platform. And I say that with some consternation, because in pulpits everywhere today, the preaching of the inerrant, authoritative Word of God is being sacrificed on the altars of compromise. Many churches, many pulpits are compromising God's Word, choosing not to preach it in its fullness, in what it teaches, because it doesn't always draw great crowds. It's being sacrificed on the altar of pragmatism. Basically, that's the idea that what we do should be evaluated in terms of what the results are. So there are many churches today and many pastors that are choosing other than the preaching of God's Word because pragmatically, it draws larger crowds. So as we look at our passage this morning, I want you to see three life-changing features of this one very serious matter. And the first one is this, that our motivation for preaching is the coming day of judgment. Our motivation for preaching is the coming day of judgment. Look at verse 1. I solemnly charge you. How's that for getting serious? I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And all that is said as the motivation to preach the word. This is why you need to do this, Timothy. And it's a very, very serious matter. So one of the first questions that we might be tempted to ask is why? Why should we be so concerned about preaching the word? What is the big deal anyway? What motivates us to do this? Why do pastors get up week after week in their pulpits or music stands or whatever they use and preach to their congregation? And why do you come and listen to sermons? What's the big deal? And the answer is simple. Because of one very important life-changing reality. And that is the coming future judgment in which every single one of us will give an account to the judge of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher will give an account of his preaching. Did you know that? Did you know that I serve as an under-shepherd of the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus? And so what I do, now don't take this wrong, what I do on Sunday morning, I don't do to please you. Did you know that? I do it to please the chief shepherd. And so as Paul said in one place, we're not man-pleasers. We're not seeking to please men. We're seeking to please God. And what I do solemnly, under the solemn responsibility that one day Jesus is going to come and His kingdom is going to appear, and I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to say, Pastor, Preacher, Rob, how did you do? And I have to give an account. Christians will give an account of their response to what was preached. Think about that. Every time you come and sit under the preaching of the word, you are putting yourself in a position of accountability. Not just to hear and learn something, but what did you do in response to the word? Unbelievers will be held responsible for rejecting the gospel that was preached. In any church, there are unbelievers. You know that, right? We're not to assume that everybody sitting here this morning in both services are all believers. There are unbelievers. Jesus said that. He called them the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. And He told us that in the church will always be those who know Jesus and those who don't. And so the church itself, the gathering of the church itself, is a place where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And those of you that don't know Jesus, if you don't respond to what you hear, someday you will give an account for that. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul is going to give Pastor Timothy his number one non-negotiable top priority, which is to preach the word. But first, in verse 1, he gives him the motivation for doing it. Notice how he begins chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, he is calling God as his witness into our presence to say, before God Almighty, Timothy, let me tell you what your responsibility is. This is a very serious matter. It is. He's basically saying to Timothy, if we can kind of think about it, you know, the way we would think about it today, he's saying to Timothy through this letter, Timothy, look me in the eyes. Look at me, Timothy. Don't be looking over there. Look right here, Timothy. This is what you are to do. Above all else, this is what you are to do. Preach the word. There are grave consequences to both preacher and listeners if this order is not obeyed. And the failure to heed the order carries implications for both this present life as well as the life to come. Because we need preaching to live well and to finish well. And whether or not we get under good preaching and how we respond to it will also affect when we stand before the Lord. So this isn't one we can gloss over. We can't say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters so much that as Paul charges Timothy with this command to preach the word, he calls God and Christ as witnesses. It's a very serious matter. Then, after stating the seriousness of the matter, he reminds Timothy that it is the coming day of judgment that ought to motivate him to faithfully preach God's word. And the coming and certain judgment is the motivation for both the preacher and the listeners. The preacher is going to be judged for his faithfulness in delivering the word. I've already mentioned that. But look at James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Now, I don't want to demotivate you from becoming a teacher, but let me ask you a question. Would you like to teach? Would you like to be a Sunday school teacher? Teach an adult class, a children's class? Would you like to, maybe you feel like you're called to the ministry and you like maybe, Pastor, one day could I preach? I mean, I feel like God's calling my life to preach. Scripture says, don't let many of you become teachers. Because we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's scary. And I think about that often. And that's why I don't preach or teach to please you. I preach and teach to please the one to whom I am responsible. Because someday I'm going to give an account for my teaching and for my preaching. And God says this is such a serious matter that not many of you should become teachers. Only if you realize the solemnness of the matter. and the seriousness of the matter, and you'll be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth. And then the listeners will be judged for their response to the word. And so the future judgment becomes a serious motivation for the faithful preaching of the word of God on many levels. And this is the very thing that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. Listen, this is all like stuff, solemn stuff, just as Paul says to Timothy here in chapter 4, verse 1. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Then Paul says, therefore, because of the coming judgment, and because every one of us will give an account of their lives, therefore, Paul says, as preachers, we persuade men. That's our job. That's what we do. We are persuaders. We're not called to come and say, well, you know, here's a little passage, and it might mean this, and it might mean that, and here I'll give you 10 possibilities, and you go home and figure it out, and you decide what you want to do with it. That's nonsense. We're called to declare what God has said with persuasion, and to tell people that there's a day of judgment coming, and you need to respond to what God has said. And so the bottom line is that the reality of a future judgment in which the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead should motivate us to ensure that the word is preached in this church and that we obey it when we hear it. Number two, our mandate is the faithful preaching of God's word. Our motivation is the coming day of judgment. Our mandate, our orders, our marching orders as pastors is the faithful preaching of God's word. Look at verses 2 through 5. Preach the word. It's a command. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Because, for the time will come when they, who's they? People you preach to, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is a life-changing responsibility. Preaching is a very serious matter because the preaching of God's word changes lives. Preach the word. It's a command, verse 2. In light of this command, it's interesting that in this postmodern world in which we live, preaching is seen as a bad thing. Did you ever hear somebody say, don't preach to me? We use that pejoratively. Don't preach to me. I don't want to be preached to. And in our postmodern world, people don't want to be preached to. They don't want to be told absolute truth, nor do they want to be told what to do, or how to live, or how to respond. It's not a bad thing to be preached to. Did you know that? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a God-ordained thing. It's something God has ordained for the health of His people and His body. And so preaching isn't a bad thing. It's how God speaks to us. And just for clarity's sake, if the preacher is faithfully preaching the word of God, then it's not the preacher telling us to do this or that, but it's God telling us to do this or that through the preacher. Do you understand the difference? Because sometimes people will say something like, well, I don't want to listen to that preacher because, you know, he told us to do such and such, but, you know, I noticed he doesn't always do that. Do you realize that when a preacher preaches, he's not just preaching to the congregation, he's preaching to himself? Because it's the word of God. He's just the messenger. You've heard that expression, shoot the messenger? He's just the messenger. I'm not telling you what Rob thinks you ought to do. If I am, that don't belong up here. I'm telling you what God has said. I am declaring as a herald the word, the voice of God as recorded in His word. And so, for example, if I were preaching through Matthew and I got to Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus talks about worry, and I'll give you the command not to be anxious for anything, we'll talk about all the things that Jesus says that worry does, and it can't add one cubit to your life, and God knows the hairs on your head, and he knows when a bird falls from the sky and all of that. And you know what I struggle with? Worry. I'm a worrier. So if I'm preaching, I'm not saying, listen, I've got this all figured out. I never worry about anything. But you people, you peons, you know, you got to stop your worrying. Not at all. All I'm doing is saying, man, this is what God said. And we all need to hear what God has said. And so that's how we need to understand this thing called preaching. So, in light of the coming judgment, there was one thing, and one thing alone, that was to be the priority of Pastor Timothy's ministry, and that was the preaching of God's Word, and this is consistent with what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. In Acts 10:42, the disciples reported that he ordered us, he being Jesus, to preach to the people, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. How's that for a solemn responsibility? Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that there's a day of judgment coming with all the implications of what that means. That doesn't mean that there aren't other things that a pastor must do. There are. But not one of them must be allowed to eclipse his primary function of preaching God's word. That's what we see being fleshed out in the early church. We don't have time to look at the passage, but you remember, if you do, in Acts chapter 6, that there arose some contention in the church because you had two groups of women in the church. One were native Hebrews, and one were Hellenistic Hebrews. They had been Hellenized. They were kind of, Greek Hebrews. And so the one was complaining against the other because they seemed to have been neglected in the serving of food. So the church was doing good for the body. It was doing good for the people. It was helping people who were hungry. But this one group said, hey, we think you're favoring that other group a little more than you're favoring us. And the problem was that the apostles couldn't keep up with all the work. It was too much to do. And so you know what they said? This is what they said. It is not good for us to neglect prayer and the word in order to serve food. And so we will appoint men to do the work of this ministry. And what we learn from that is that as pastors, our primary responsibility is the ministry of the word and prayer, and when other things distract us from that, it's not good for the church. It's not good for the people, and the people who are the servants, the ministers themselves, need to be doing the work of one another ministry so that the pastor or pastors don't have to do it all. And so, and preaching, by the way, isn't just getting up and telling stories or simply even explaining a passage of Scripture. My job as a preacher isn't just to get up and explain a passage. In other words, bring light and understanding to it. You could read a commentary. I mean, I could tell you what commentaries I use to, you know, in the preaching of my message and what study tools I use, and you could go study it, and you could maybe come to just as good an understanding of the passage as when I explain it to you. But simply explaining a passage, though that's part of preaching, isn't what preaching is. And preaching isn't giving a teaching. Sometimes we hear people say today, you know, well, the pastor gave a teaching. Well, teaching's involved. But throughout Scripture, particularly the New Testament, you'll see they went about preaching and teaching. And there's a difference. They're not the same, though there's overlap. And preaching isn't giving a motivational talk or pep talk. It's more than that. Preaching is declaring what God has said and calling people to act upon it, whether that means repentance or obedience. Whether that means saying, hey, you've got to stop, turn around, stop doing this and go the other way. Or obedience. This is what God wants us to do, and we need to do it. So a preacher is a herald, and that's where really what the Greek word comes from, who has been called to declare or announce what God has said. And one writer said, preaching is the Spirit of God working through the man of God to deliver and apply the message of God. That's what preaching is. It's the Spirit of God working through the man of God to deliver and apply the message of God. Preachers are instruments through whom God speaks to his people. Not new revelation. God's not giving new revelation. He's not giving us something new, but the application of the revelation already given and recorded in the Bible. And preaching isn't preaching unless its content and its message are from the Bible. Kenneth Wiest writes about preaching, and he says, "The word, preach, is a command to be obeyed at once. It is a sharp command, as in military language. The preacher must present not book reviews, not politics, not economics, not current topics of the day, but the word. The preacher, as a herald, cannot choose his message. He's given a message to proclaim by his God. If he will not proclaim that, let him step down from his position." Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Secondly, preaching is an urgent task to be carried out with persistence. It's an urgent task to be carried out with persistence. Paul says to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Always found that passage fascinating from my earliest days in the ministry. That means we must always be ready to preach. It doesn't mean, like some people think, well, that means, you know, you're sitting in the congregation and all of a sudden the pastor falls ill. You know, he collapses on the pulpit or something. Is there a preacher in the house? And that means I'll be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready with a message. That's not what that means. That means that we as pastors must be ready to preach the word of God, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's received or not, whether it's wanted or not, whether it's easy or not, whether it's criticized or not, whether it's drawing crowds or not, whether we're being affirmed in what we're doing or not. Be ready in season and out of season. Always preach the word. And the message we preach is urgent. For the lost, it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. For the believer, it's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Having the resources to live for Christ in an ungodly world, or being strengthened and sanctified, encouraged, refreshed, comforted, built up, convicted of sin, transformed into the image of Christ, which are all ministries of the word as it is proclaimed publicly, as the church gathers corporately for worship. Thirdly, preaching has various objectives. Verse 2. Paul mentions three things that preaching should accomplish. I don't like them all. I'm sure you don't. Reprove. Who likes to be told they're wrong? Do you know what the word reprove means? Expose error, point it out, tell a fault. We're back to shoot the messenger. Rebuke. To rebuke means to censure or to reprimand, to warn sternly. It's the proverbial finger wagging. That's not fun. Exhort. Exhort can carry the idea of admonishing or encouraging people in their faith and their walk with the Lord, which it certainly does. But also in the context, what it means is to, as you reprove and rebuke, exhort people to respond. Tell them obedience is necessary. Warn them of the judgment to come. And so the preacher is to confront sin and error. He's to teach truth and to encourage. And sometimes a sermon will comfort, and other times it will convict. Sometimes it will bring joy, sometimes it will bring tears. Fourthly, we see a commentary on preaching in the culture in verses 3 and 4. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul says to Timothy, you preach the word. Don't deviate from preaching the word. Do it in season and out of season. And by the way, this is how hard it's going to be, Timothy. They're not going to like what you say. And they're not going to endure what you say. And they're going to turn aside from what you say. And they're going to find people who are saying what they want to hear. And they will go there. How's that for encouragement? How'd you like a job where you showed up every day and your boss said, hey, we need you here to do this, but nobody's going to like it, and everybody's going to criticize it, and people are going to stay away from you, and they're probably going to go, whatever product you're making or building on the assembly line, they're going to say, we don't want that product, we're going to go buy another one, but you just stay here and keep doing what you're doing. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. And so in verses 3 through 4, Paul tells us why we must preach the word of God at every opportunity, and the reason is because people will not always endure sound doctrine. There's doctrine again. Notice it's not just doctrine that must be preached, it is sound doctrine. False teachers at Ephesus, remember, Timothy's pastoring the church at Ephesus, are teaching corrupt doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And what Paul says is going to happen, and in fact was already happening, and is still happening today, is that many will reject sound doctrine, sound preaching, and they'll accumulate teachers to their own desires. They'll look for preachers who will gratify the itching of their ears, who won't speak out against errors that they hold, who won't be so hard on sin, who won't offend them with the proclamation of absolute truth, who teach what they want to hear. And the scary thing is that these people are not necessarily abandoning Christianity or even the church. It's just that they want to have a Christianity and a church that conforms to their standards rather than to God's standards. They're like the people of the Old Testament who wanted to tell the prophets how to preach. Listen to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 30, 8 through 11. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, to the prophets, you must not see visions. You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. And it's happening today. Same thing. I've seen this kind of thing happen in my own ministry after one sermon a number of years ago, in which in my sermon I addressed both the issues of abortion and homosexuality and taught what God had to say about the sanctity of human life, and what God had taught about the sexuality of man and woman. A certain Christian man came to my office after church extremely angry, and in fact so angry his face was red and the veins were popping out of his forehead, and he was yelling at me, not just like talking loud, he was yelling at me, extremely frustrated that I had addressed those issues and called them sin. And you know what he told me? He said he was leaving the church, not every church. He wasn't going to stop going to church, but there was a church in town that he would begin to attend because they didn't address issues like that. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. People will turn aside from the truth, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. By the way, just for understanding, the church he went to was the biggest church in our county. Don't judge a church's health by its size. And what is sad is that there are a plethora of preachers, even in the Christian world, who are teaching less than sound doctrine, and the reason is because they're catering to the masses of people with itching ears. And these pastors who are doing this have a deliberate strategy that involves things like never talking about sin because that makes people feel bad. I had people come to my church from this big church, and they were in high-level leadership positions. It was several thousand, and they were in high-level leadership positions. And they said, in our leadership meetings, we were instructed, don't use the word sin and don't use the word hell because people don't like those words. And we'll never grow if we use words like that. These pastors are avoiding certain issues because they might lose people. They're refusing to say that certain sins are indeed sin. They're preaching man-centered sermons rather than God-centered sermons, or giving little pep talks or psycho sermons instead of declaring with authority the words of the living God. Our mandate is to faithfully preach the word, whether it fills pews or not. Whether people like it or not, whether people stay or not, we are not called to cater to itching ears. Number three, our mandate is to keep on preaching the word from generation to generation until Christ comes. Look at verses 5 through 8. And this is Paul passing the baton to Timothy. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship. It's going to be hard, it's not easy. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why do you need to do that, Timothy? Because I'm passing away. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Timothy, this is your mandate, Paul says. I'm in prison, and I'm about to die. Somebody needs to keep preaching the word. I pass the baton to you. It's your job, Timothy. Don't ever give up. The preaching of the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ has already changed millions of lives, and each previous generation can testify to its life-changing power. It has proven itself generation after generation, and our responsibility is to keep that legacy alive. To preach to our generation the same Bible and the same gospel that has proven faithful, true, powerful, and effective in the preceding generations. And we the church, must take steps to ensure that the next generation of Christians who will sit in these seats will have the same opportunity to hear the word of God that we have had. We must pass the baton to the next generation, and the next generation must be willing to take it. And as a pastor, I can say in good conscience, and I've been preaching for a lot of decades now, that I've not been afraid to preach the whole truth of God's word, but I won't be here forever. We have great elders who oversee the ministry. They're committed to maintaining a strong pulpit. They won't be here forever. A new generation is coming behind us, and you, the church, must continue to be faithful in ensuring that First Free is always a place where God's word is unapologetically, boldly, uncompromisingly preached with power and conviction. Jude puts it like this in Jude 3. This is what he says to those to whom he writes. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly, do this with diligence, for the faith, not belief, this is the noun, the faith, the body of truth, the scriptures, which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faithful preaching of God's word is a very serious matter. And without it, none of us can finish well. Let's stand as we pray. Father, your word is unequivocally clear. We are to preach the word. We are to preach it because it's your word. You have given it. It is authoritative. We can depend upon it. It is inerrant. It is not full of errors. We don't have to sort out the truth and from the false, Lord. It is your word. There is nothing else upon which we can build our lives on a solid foundation. And so we need the word. And you have ordained, Lord, that one of the primary ways that we receive the word and that the word works in our lives is when the church is gathered and the word is preached, declared by a herald who says, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you for that, Father. You've loved us so much, you have not left us without the resources to grow in our faith and to finish well. And so might we be committed not only to ensuring the preaching of your word within the context of our church here, but might we be committed to hear it, and to realize that without it, we cannot finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.